continuing our study in demonology in the division of angelology. We're dealing this morning with the three primary activities of demons in humans. There are three primary activities of demons in their nefarious attempts to use and destroy humans. Outside of their many-sided activities carrying on Satan's will upon the earth. But even many of these activities are advanced by these three. Included in these three are enticements to evil, exciting, alluring, tempting, arousing every base fleshy passion or lust of the flesh, teaching, instilling lies, deceiving as the lying spirits in the false prophets, as in 2 Chronicles 18, and heading up and leading and energizing every false religion. You see this. Convincing very often even saints with their seducing spirits. Paul warns Christians, as in the book of Timothy, in the last days men should give heed to seducing spirits and teachings of demons. It seems as though any crackpot, demon-inspired false teacher can get a hearing. No wonder Paul says, believe, or John says, believe not every spirit, but test, prove the spirits whether they be of God. The gullibility even of the saints is appalling. It seems as though they'll swallow almost anything. Of course, it's the nature of a baby. He'll eat anything but good solid food, as we've seen in Pauline theology. There's one more intimation before we study these three operations of this demon. It is the intimation that the devil has imitated or counterfeited the method of God in assigning to each individual born into the world a bedeviling imp. We've seen this earlier. As God assigns unto every baby a guardian angel. As taught in the Word of God. Go through life with that individual and influence them for God. We'll consider this a little bit more later. Let's look at number one, demon obsession. O-B-S-E-S-S-I-O-N. Demon obsession. It explains a lot of how quacks and crackpots can possibly believe what they teach. So contrary to the Word of God, and most of the time, contrary to common sense. As you study the various religions of the world, cults, isms, mythologies, especially ancient ones, it seems as though man has believed anything in the world the demons want to teach, and found a great following. You'd think nobody would be dumb enough to follow Mary Baker Eddy in Science and Health. It's against all common sense. And yet they can so swallow it until they lose all their own common sense. I've dealt with Christian scientists. And it is amazing how they will believe the testimony of their own eyes, their own senses, and then quote the nonsense from Mary Baker Eddy's book, Science and Health, with Key to the Scriptures, as though it were gospel, and yet deny the Word of God. Demon obsession, Webster defines obsession as an impelling or besetting from without. The act of an evil spirit possessing a person. You shall see, this is not really the biblical idea of possession. But then, second, from Webster, the fact or state of being obsessed with an idea. This is primarily the idea. Obsessed with an idea, a desire, or an emotion, and to haunt or trouble the mind, or to beset or harass or preoccupy, usually in the passive voice. In other words, the one being obsessed is involuntarily obsessed from without. But it is primarily a flooding or inundating of the mind with some idea that fills the mind and continuously fills it. No matter how often they may leave it, it recurs. I'll show you this with one of my prime illustrations of a demon-obsessed Christian that I dealt with in Lumberton, North Carolina. It is a mental flooding, almost always with a lie, since Paul calls them seducing spirits. And the word seducing is deceiving. And of course, deceit is lying. Almost always it'll be lies. But incessantly, without a stake, the mind is flooded with this idea. Even though maybe for a short time they can get away from it, it will recur. Until it so distracts and floods the mind until they're almost worthless for any other activity. It is even used against the saints, as we will show later. But the idea of obsession is seen in the text in Acts 5:16. There came also a multitude out of the city round about into Jerusalem, bringing sick folks and them which were vexed. What's that word, vexed? With unclean spirits. And they were healed, every one. The word vex in the Greek is oxleko, O-C-H-L-E-T-O. It's long E, pronounced as A. Oxleko. And the word oxleko means to mob, or to harass, or to excite a mob. I think mob psychology is this kind of vexing. So it means to annoy, to overwhelm the mind, to molest with a mental harassment, either with sensual, sexual, devilish thoughts or fears, anxieties, or some lie of blasphemy. This is used against saints very often by demon obsession. It carries the idea of mental harassment by laying siege to the mind. Laying siege. A constant mobbing, flooding the mind without let up. until the mind becomes unsettled and reaches a lying conclusion. Here's why so much of the temptation of demons, and I believe all temptation is demoniacal in its origin, as this rejection is made, we shall see that it has to be accepted by you to become effective in you. Very often it will make even a child of God to doubt the love and care of his God, as he made Eve. And I believe there's a demon used by the serpent in the internal temptation of Eve. You can see so much in her temptation, we shall use it in another conclusion. Very often to doubt God's goodness, God's ability to help. The enemy said to Eve, "Yea, hath God said." And God knows that you need it to make you wise. He's holding out on you. She doubted his goodness, doubted his word, doubted his love. Very often the life even of a believer is robbed of peace and joy and victory until the enemy is routed. I wonder in my own mind how much of worry, deep anxiety that Jesus warned against, the cares of this life which choke out the seeds, how much of it is demoniacal suggestion, which is obsession. Discouragement. I believe most discouragement is demoniacal suggestion and obsession. For discouragement certainly isn't of God, an anxious mind, worry, suspicion, jealousy, envy, until a believer's effectiveness in service and worship is ruined. Remember our study in Christian psychology, you that were with us? The devil and his demons have access to only one part of our mind. They can't have any access to our spirit. They certainly can't have any access to the new pneuma or spirit created by the Holy Spirit. They can only approach our mind, and Paul twice warns about this. The Greek word is noemas, N-O-E-M-A-S. Noemas here. Our thinking process as we think. Not our memories, not our reasoning faculty, but our thinking as I think, as I'm thinking right now. That fleeting, quicksilver thought as it goes through my mind. Satan, through demons, has access to that. You can never get so spiritual that he can't approach it. That's how he tempted Jesus. Christ said, "The ruler of this world cometh and findeth nothing in me." There wasn't any fallen nature in Jesus for the devil to approach. There wasn't any fallen mind. There wasn't any fallen mind in Eve when he approached her. And if he'd sent him packing, he wouldn't have found any entrance. He entertained it. Jesus didn't. He rebuked it for the word of God. But you read the three temptations of the devil to Jesus. They were unworthy. They were blasphemous. They were filthy as far as spiritual is concerned. He couldn't tempt Jesus to sexuality. He couldn't test Jesus to gluttony. He couldn't test Jesus to drunkenness or any other of the fleshy lusts. But remember, his suggestion to Jesus to acknowledge the lordship of the devil was as filthy a suggestion as the devil could make to anyone. But it was approaching the noema of the Lord Jesus his thinking process. And Christ gave us the pathway of victory over it, and we shall consider that a little bit later. It's within this thinking process that the devil can insinuate his God-dishonoring doubts. Now don't tell me as a believer you've never had these suggestions made to you by the enemy and through demons. It's probably one of the first things he approached you on when you got saved. Like, how do you know you're saved? Maybe it's all a dream. How do you know God meant what he said? How do you know it's true? Many will point some other Christian out that's living the kind of a dirty life and say, see there, they claim to be saved, and they don't show it. If the devil suggested doubt to the Son of God, will he miss you? What did he say? If thou be the Son of God. Remember, God had just said, from a voice from heaven, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. The devil said, now, if you are the Son of God, turn this stone into bread. Prove it. He's always asking God through a Christian to prove God, to tempt God. But he approaches through that mind as it thinks. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 10, 3 and 5, 3 through 5, that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, they're not soulish, they're not fleshy, they're not earthly, but they're mighty of God to the tearing down of the strongholds of Satan and to bring into captivity every noema, every thought, as you think of, into captivity to Jesus Christ. A carnal Christian doesn't have that captivity to Christ. Hence, he is in problems all the time. But a spirit-controlled Christian who's walking and living in the Spirit has the Holy Spirit controlling that noema as he thinks. That doesn't mean the devil can't insinuate a thought. We'll enlarge upon this a little later. But to say here, again, as I did in the last class, there have been times when, after the I have met with the Lord in a very precious way, maybe right after precious prayer service with the Lord, or after a victorious service or class, I've had the devil suddenly through his agent of demons insinuating into my noema, my thoughts, some unworthy thoughts, some devilish thoughts, some blasphemous thoughts. Thank God, long ago I learned to realize where it came from. It wasn't mine. And you can rebuke them in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ through his precious blood. You shall see this later. How many broken homes, even among Christians, can be counted because the saint was excited into jealousy by demon obsession? I've dealt with many marital problems in my ministry, and some have turned to college, where unreasoned jealousy, without foundation, obsessed the mind of a man or a woman, where pictures of infidelity were painted in the noema of that person's mind. And many times, against one of the sweetest saints you ever knew. Precious Christian. Not even an opportunity, but jealousy, especially insane jealousy, has no need for a reason. It feeds upon itself. And of course, with demons helping, it can become an obsession that destroys a marriage and destroys a Christian's precious victory. Who can know the number of wrecks, physically, soulishly, spiritually, of preachers, churches, marriages, homes, lives, and be laid to the door of lying spirits? Obsession. the mind monotonously, incessantly overwhelmed with lies and flooding until all else is crowded out and a person becomes obsessed, rejects the truth and all reason, believes a lie. I've seen many wrecked lives. I was sure it was a result of demon obsession. Let us look at a very good illustration. I've used it in another class because of its many facets. Well, look at the good illustration of how the demon can make even a thinker can so flood and obsess the mind and dominate the thoughts until it obliterates even what God says. Oh, the Lord Jesus said here on earth, personally with the disciples. I mentioned in class, or rather to the person up here just before class, of talking with a dear child of God, and I was explaining to him out of the Word of God what God said. And this Christian said, I don't care what the Bible says, I still don't believe it. That's an obsession. Mind's already made up its mind, and it won't hear even the Lord. You'll see that in the disciples before Pentecost. It's the case of the Apostle Peter in Matthew 16:23. It's such a remarkable illustration, you have to use it here. Peter had just given his wonderful testimony, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus had prophesied that he had built his church, he had prophesied that the Son of Man must be betrayed in the hands of sinners and be crucified and arise again the third day. And John says sorrow filled their heart over these predictions. But then in Matthew 16:21, from the time of Peter's confession, Jesus began to show unto his disciples how that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things and be killed. And Peter immediately took him and, Mark says, rebuked him. And said, Far be it from thee. You can look behind this and see the reasoning in the noema of the Apostle Peter that a demon was using. Now prove it's a demon. Peter has said, Now wait a minute, Lord, you quit that kind of talk. That will be far from you. There are a lot of things back to that. When he rebukes him, he doesn't say all that he said, so I'm supplying what he said. I'm not adding the Word of God, I'm just adding a little imagination. I'm getting the background. Peter said, Now, Lord, didn't you hear what I just got through confessing? That you're the Messiah of the Old Testament, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, Messiahs don't come to die, they come to rule. You're off on the wrong foot. You're all right till you got here. I want to be prime minister in the kingdom. Here you're talking about going to Jerusalem and dying. And not only dying, but being crucified. Let's get through with that kind of nonsense and let's get on with establishing the kingdom. I see all that back of this. If you don't see that, you won't understand what Jesus said. Get thee behind me, Satan. He knew who was talking to him, Peter. Thou savorest not, this you've got to have this too, thou savorest not the things that be of God, but of man. You're talking soulishly, not spiritually. You're talking from human standpoint, not from God's standpoint. You haven't understood a word I said to you. You got the whole thing mixed up. And you're allowing a demon to talk to you. Now you can see that all through when the disciples argued who should be greatest in the kingdom. You can see it even after the resurrection of Jesus when they argued, when they said, Will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? They were obsessed with one idea. And that one idea had them as prime minister and chief treasurer and secretary. Greatest in the kingdom. It wasn't until they were filled with the Holy Spirit and they could see things from a different standpoint, not soulishly, but spiritually. But that's obsession. You can read all through their lives until Pentecost. They were obsessed with one idea. And Jesus could prophesy 7 times he was going to die. 5 times distinctly and 2 times by parable. Has destroyed the temple and in 3 days I will raise it again. And they didn't believe a word of it. They were completely deaf to it. They didn't accept it. It went in one ear, not the other. They were obsessed with one idea, and that was the kingdom and them as chief ministers. That's obsession. The whole mental attitude. I think you have just a little inkling of how demons can obsess if you study hypnotism a little bit. Nobody understands how hypnotism works. It does work. I've never fooled with it, though I've studied it and read books on it. I've never experimented. I don't want to. I don't think it's the method for Christian work. It's completely wrong. It is the obsessing of another's mentality, his whole mental process, until you superimpose your will upon it. Now, there are all kinds of degrees of hypnotism. Until you can get into the actually putting them to sleep, where the conscious mind is in complete obeyance. It doesn't know a thing that's going on. And then you can, if a good hypnotist, either a psychoanalyst or an MD, can use it. And they're insensitive to pain. Some operations can be performed where even an anesthetic cannot be used. But it's primarily the idea of destroying mental blocks and mental transference that come out in that person. But they superimpose their mind upon that mind in an obsession. Let me show you how the obsession works in post-hypnotic suggestion. The hypnotist can say, of course, they always say, when you come, when I bring you out of this, use that particular word or expression that he uses or whatever sign he uses to bring them out of it. He puts that upon the mind before he actually puts them under deep hypnosis so that there's no problem. And he usually erases any bad effects of the hypnotism. This is why a quack doesn't do that. Neither does an amateur. I'm making an appalling game. He never used it. He had some students here at Trinity that had experimented with it, and some could hypnotize, and they were using all kinds of crazy things in it, and they were doing damage with it. But the post-hypnotic suggestion, you'll say tomorrow morning, at a certain time, you'll do so-and-so. Now, they can't do it against your moral nature. But still, there are ways to get around the moral nature. I won't go into it here. But that person, the next morning, will do that, whatever they ask, as long as it's not as an amoral thing. And they couldn't tell you to save their life while they do it. I've watched this in one place where I was, where, you know, even when I was in grade school, where a hypnotist came to the auditorium and hypnotized a number of the students, and then he would say, you're going to suddenly break out into a song. A half hour after I removed the hypnotism. And he does it with congestion while they're under deep hypnosis. And they don't know why in the world they do it, but here, right in the auditorium, a student all of a sudden starts singing. Then he looks around and wonders, what happened? Nobody else is singing. It works, by the way. But it is an obsession. And of course, it's used therapeutically by destroying that former obsession that is wrecking their lives. Very often a person can be almost crazy with, I think, demoniacal, very often, suggestion. And hypnotism does work in a natural way. It doesn't remove the real cause. Here's why mob psychology works. It seems as though a mob has only one mind. Just one. And even gentle people will sometimes be caught up in a mob, and that whole mob psychology takes over their whole minds with an obsession, and they do all kinds of things that are against their very moral principles. Like cutting flesh off of somebody that's been hanged or something like that, and for a souvenir. And throwing stones at an innocent person. This obsession is real. Yet how few saints realize the unseen world of evil spirits, their influence upon the world and upon even themselves. You can see this in all demoniacal religions if we have time. Let me give you just one little illustration. You'd be surprised how very few even saints realize that dressing a baby in blue is a teaching of demons. A new infant in blue. It comes from the ancient mythologies that blue was the color abhorred by demons, and they wouldn't enter into a new baby if he's dressed in blue. And a lot of Christians still buy blue things for a boy baby and pink things for a girl. It's because in the ancient days, they didn't care a whole lot about girl babies with demons entered them. But by all means, protect the boy baby. He was valuable. So don't you follow that. I know you're not doing it. You wouldn't do it deliberately, but now you're going to have trouble dressing in blue. I'd put something brown on him, too, just to mess up the whole detail. Sure you don't believe in it. Let's look at the second way that demons work in humans. Demon oppression. O-P-P-R-E-S-S-I-O-N. Demon oppression. By the way, the demon obsession would be the same as preoccupation, occupation and preoccupation. But demon oppression would be demon persecution. Demon obsession is harassment, mostly mental. Oppression is direct assault. Or persecution. Very often physical as well as mental, with sickness, accident. It is demon harassment. Keep that word in mind. Look how the New Testament gives it in Acts 10:38. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed. The Greek word equals to exercise harsh control over another or tyrannical oppression, as in James 2:6, the only other time that word occurs. Rich men oppressed you. To exercise harsh control over another. In fact, the Greek word has the word power in it. Dunamine. Power. Kata dunastuo is the Greek word for oppression. And in Acts 10:38, the word is used. In Luke 13, 16, the word isn't used, but the demon oppression is. Luke 13, 16, the woman with a spirit of infirmity. A demon who brought physical oppression for 18 years in this woman. And Luke says she suffered many things at the hands of the physicians and was not one whit better. I don't know if she had Medicare or not. But she came to Jesus and immediately had the criticism of the ruler of the synagogues for doing it on the Sabbath day. Here's what Jesus replied. Ought not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan hath bound, here's oppression, lo, these 18 years be loosed from thee bonds. Here's the devil by a demon of infirmity. Physical. From without. Trying to control by constant physical pressure the mind and body of this poor bound woman. Paul, in 2 Corinthians 12, 7, shows that God allowed a demon to oppress Paul with a thorn in the flesh. He said so. It's a messenger of Satan. Paul said, lest I be overly exalted because of these manifold visions that God's given to me. That caught up the third heaven. God sent a messenger of Satan. Give him a thorn in the flesh. He mentioned in the former class, and he prayed three times for God to take it away, but he said, my grace is sufficient for you and made perfect in your weakness. And therefore, Paul says, I will glory in my infirmities, knowing that when I'm weak, then I'm not powerful. But it was a messenger of Satan, and to buffet me, and the Greek is like a prize fighter, hitting him again and again and again. Couldn't recover from one before he's hit again. With a sharp stake in the flesh, that word thorn is a stake. It was something that pierced into his body. A lot of foolishness about a thorn in the flesh. It was physical. And I am in agreement with a lot of the early church fathers. I believe it was ophthalmia. Or, if not that, it was some eye disease that made him almost blind. Why he had to use a penman always, write his letters, except for Galatians. Even in Galatians, where he wrote, he says, you see with what large letters I have written in you. This is Greek. In other words, it's probably like some of these people that can't see too good, they use a pen about that wide on the end and write it so that they have to use a page that wide to get one little note in it. But it was something that was so painful until Paul felt like it was going to kill him. And he named it a messenger of Satan. It's Angelos of Satan. Remember, Angelos is used for anyone sent by someone else to do his work. And God allowed it. And Paul said, all right, I'll glory in it then. And it wasn't the demon himself that entered into Paul and possessed him, like some teach. No. You see, a demon can't enter into and possess a Christian. But it was a permitted thing, like Job's case. It was a permitted thing of God Almighty. Like Timothy's bad stomach, Trophimus, Miletus, and Paul in the sickness he had at Corinth, where he said, or in Macedonia, and he wrote back to Corinth in the first chapter of 2 Corinthians, he said, I even despaired of life. But I know that he that hath delivered, doth deliver, and will yet deliver. But he didn't do it as soon as he wanted him to. These are from without, but it's still an awful oppression. Now, a believer can have these first two. And every believer at one time or another will have them whether they know it or not. I'm not saying you recognize that they're demons. I don't believe God wants you in that familiar, intercourse with demons. I'm not teaching this class that you might be obsessed with them, or that you should take them into consideration. And let me say here in passing, we'll say it again later, by all means, don't talk to them. And if you do have to command one to come out of a person, and you will, if the Lord tarries long enough and he puts you into his ministry, you're going to meet demon possession. So don't you ever speak to them except through the Lord Jesus Christ, in his name and by his blood. They'll have to jump on you, like they did the sons of Stephen. Let me give you one of the most marked illustrations in my own experience. It was in my pastorate in Lumberton, North Carolina. I won't give the woman's name. Well, let me give this illustration first. My own. I was president of the Young People's Society in Miami. I was 17 years of age in 1929. And it was just a few weeks before I went to the Core Falls Bible Institute. God had been blessing in the Young People's Society. Souls were being saved almost every Sunday night. We had over 100 in this little room. And we had to leave that room and close in the balcony in the back of the church. It would seat more than we needed at first, but I had seen filled. In fact, the church began to resent, and we had to ourselves limit to the old people coming into the young people's society and filling up almost the whole balcony. The balcony would seat almost 1,000 people. But we were having large crowds and blessings. And we were holding prayer meetings before the Young People's Society for an hour or two before the Young People's meeting started in the old room that we used to have the Young People's in. And the Lord was blessing. And the prayer meeting was going wonderfully well. And I was trying to enter into it, and all of a sudden, a kind of a blackness stole over my mind, and I couldn't pray. And I had the most oppressed feeling I've ever had in all my life. I've never had it since. This one time. I was supposed to speak that night at the Young People's Society. And the more I tried to pray, the more fearful, the darker my mind became. Most awful, oppressed feeling I ever had in my life. And finally, right in the middle of this prayer meeting, I got up and went over to talk to Brother Carnifex, who was our spiritual advisor and superintendent of the Young People's Society, appointed by the church. And I knelt beside Brother Carnifex and I said, Brother Carnifex, will you go over with me to the other side of the auditorium in that room over there and pray with me? I said, I need help. He said, yes. So we got up and left the prayer meeting and went all the way across the auditorium, all across the balcony and over to the other room, just like that one on the other side. And I said, Brother Carnifex, will you start praying? I didn't tell him what was wrong. And he started to pray, and then all of a sudden, he stopped. And he said, my name is Irvin. He said, Irvin, are you being bothered with demons? I said, I believe I am. I said, my mind's been inundated with horrible thoughts, and I just feel physically oppressed. And Brother Carnifex, then in the name of the Lord Jesus and through the blood of Christ, rebuke. the demon oppression. Just like that. It's just very simple. All of a sudden, it's like turning the light on inside my head. The darkness left, the oppression left, and praise filled my mind and my heart and my mouth. The sweetest peace. All over. I went back to the young people's room, and God blessed that night. I don't remember the results, but I never had such freedom in my life in speaking. And he told me, he said, I've never been in the presence. He said, I'll give an illustration maybe later on of one young woman out of whom the demons were cast, who had come to our young people's society. But he said, I've never felt the power of the enemy like I did in that room. That's demoniac oppression. I didn't give the demons any entrance. It was completely from without. It was completely instigated by them. I didn't do it. I don't even know why God allowed it. Except maybe for this class, or to teach me a lesson not to trust myself, or that I'm no match for even that assigned demon to my life. But greater is he that is in me than is he that is in the world. But we have to use his name, his work, his power. Let me say it again, so many quote the scripture, resist the devil and he'll flee from you. It doesn't say that. It doesn't say that at all. If you don't take the verse just before it. It says, submit yourselves unto God, resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. He won't flee from you if you ball up your fist and try to stop him. But if you submit yourselves first unto God, then clothed in him, especially in the saving work of Jesus Christ, the enemy is annulled. His whole power has been absolutely annulled. The word destroy, the work of the devil, the word destroy is cartageo. It's annulled, put out of business, rendered ineffective. His power has been annulled. We'll introduce the next one, maybe get just the introduction to it. The third one is demon possessed. Possession. P-O-S-S-E-S-S-I-O-N. Or demon habitation. There is no doubt at all that God made man to be lived in by himself. That's why as soon as you're born again of the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit takes up his residence within that new spirit he created within you. Paul says, are you ignorant? Your bodies are temples of the Holy Ghost. Christ said, he is with you and shall be in you. Every believer is a temple of the Holy Ghost. Now he has to watch what he eats and drinks and where he takes that body and how he uses it, because it's God's temple. Now you can see why an unsaved person can't have happiness, real contentment, real peace. He's not living up to the things for which God made him, to be indwelt by God. Therefore, you can see why he's a perfect candidate, if he wills it, to be indwelt by a demon. In demon possession. The demons mimic the indwelling, infilling Holy Spirit. As the Holy Spirit wants to take over every faculty of your body and soul and spirit and manifest Christ through you, the demons want to take that over and manifest the devil's work through you. They desire to be reincarnated, as we've already seen. As the Holy Spirit wants to possess and permeate every thought, so that he fills every nook and cranny of your life and expresses through every nook and cranny Christ. It's no longer I that live, but Christ who liveth in me, Paul says. Well, the demons in counterfeiting want to do that themselves. They want to possess to pervade and invade the whole human personality, body, soul, and spirit, to control it. In the Bible, sometimes they were possessed by one. Sometimes they were possessed by seven, like Mary Magdalene, or the woman out of whom Christ said was cast a demon, and they took seven others worse than themselves, so there were eight in that person. In the two demoniacs of Gadara, they had a legion, which was about 6,000 demons in that one person. No wonder the 2,000 swine couldn't stand them and drown themselves. But it is just as true today as it was in Jesus' day that demon possession was true. I believe personally that a lot of insanity, now not all, don't misunderstand me, but I believe there's a lot more than we realize when the doctors can't find a thing in the world wrong with that person, and especially if that person manifests either megalomania of being godlike. And to get up the sermon on who's crazy and why, I visited three insane asylums and also several psychiatric wards in jails and talked to a number of insane people. And I believe there's a marked difference between a pure neurotic, purely neurotic, or physical insanity where the brain is damaged and demon possession. I have seen it in the absolute blasphemy of some insane people. I've seen it where there is a desire to be worshipped as God. As this man at Gadsden, Alabama, when I went up to the padded cell in the top story of this jail. I was went in to hold a jail meeting down below and went upstairs to see this insane person. And like so many of the demoniacs of the Bible time, they could keep no clothes on him. And he was frothing at the mouth. But very, very sedately and finally he told us that he was God. He said, "You don't know who I am, do you?" He said, "I'm God. God Almighty." And then he made this ridiculous statement I mentioned in another class. He said, "If you'll get me out of here," he said, "I'll rain dollar bills from heaven down on you and make millionaires out of all of you." He couldn't see, here's why he's crazy. He couldn't see the insanity of being locked up there and us having to let him out and yet him raining, he was God Almighty and could rain dollars down on us. He was as bad as old Father Divine who got arrested for speeding on the New York Turnpike, and yet he was God Almighty. I can't think of God Almighty being arrested for speeding. He was crazy. No doubt about him being demoniacally inspired. But demon possession is true today, if we only recognize it. I like what Kurt Coe says in his book, page 64, of Occult Bondage and Darkness. I think it'd be a good book for any Christian to read. He says this: any person who is just mentally ill will calm down if you pray for them. But if they're demon-possessed, the person will build up resistance, will curse, he'll get angry, he'll get violent, and often speak in tongues. Now, I'll show you why as we go along. We won't get around to today, but we'll go into demon possession. It's because it is not the person who speaks, but the demon who speaks, like the demoniacs of Galilee, who said unto Christ, "We know who thou art, that Christ the Son of the living God, art thou come to torment us before our time," in Luke 8. I think this is a good distinction to make. I think almost any element can be tested on this line, as to whether it is a demon possession or if it's just a mental disorder. There is a physical neurotic insanity. Even senility will take this form. But I believe that if a person is involuntarily possessed of a demon, it'll drive them crazy, and I'll tell you why later. You're dismissed.